And let's begin with a word of prayer. Oh, Lord, we're grateful for your grace and your love. We're grateful for your persistence and your care for us as your children. And I pray now that as we, as a family, have gathered once again into this place, Lord, we sit as brothers and sisters next to one another, in front and behind of each other, Lord, with a recognition of what you're doing in our lives by way of making us more like you and teaching us, Lord, to love one another. And God, we are in this together, and Lord, as such, we pray that, God, the desires of the enemy to divide and to create problems and trouble, Lord, that you would give us that wisdom that is from above, that's first peaceable and gentle and then easy to be received. Lord, I pray that as we open your word today, Lord, we see James asking questions, and then he proceeds to answer those questions. Lord, I pray today that you would speak to each heart here, and that, God, we would, as a result of spending this time together, be stronger in our faith, be more committed in our resolve, be more clear, Lord, as to communicate what it is your word says and what we believe, and that we would hold fast to those things, Lord, as we are living in a society presently, that, Lord, everything is that we believed previously is being challenged and changed, and God, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be those that remain affixed, Lord, upon you and founded upon your word. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, today, Lord, that you might draw them to yourself through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. It was in 1992. It was during the LA riots that a fellow by the name of Rodney King, who had never been on camera previously except briefly, was given a microphone, and he said, can we all get along? And you know what? He set on course a desire that was indicated by those who were seeing the stores being burned and looted and just chaos in the streets of Los Angeles there that led to millions of dollars worth of damage and just problems and people just torn up. James here, as he has been talking about a false wisdom and true wisdom in the previous chapter, we have seen that false wisdom, man's wisdom, creates just that, chaos, creates confusion, creates division and contention. And then we saw last time together the contrast that exists between man's wisdom and God's wisdom, which brings peace and grace and joy and love. You see, James now goes back to contrast the outcome again of false wisdom. And this false wisdom, well, it's among the brethren. Again, this letter is being written to believers, to church people like us. And so this question that he begins this chapter with, that is a question that many of us are asking today. We hear it in Washington. We hear it on the streets in different countries and nations. We see the wars and rumors of wars and skirmishes all over the place. And James, seeing this not only outside in the non-believing world, but inside the church itself, he asks the question that we beg to ask as well, looking for an answer. And he says this, where do wars and fights come from among you? That question is being asked on the news increasingly. It happened again just the other day in Saugus. A 16-year-old on his birthday goes to school on his 16th birthday. Backpack on, randomly just pulls out a gun and begins to fire and kills and wounds several students. Why? Why is this stuff going on increasingly? Why is it that a father takes his gun and kills his wife and children and then himself? Why is it that a young man who has been honored as a police officer, who has a fight with his girlfriend, and his dad calms him down, goes out to his car, gets a gun, shoots his dad, shoots another officer? Why? Why is what's going on in Washington going on? Are you tired of it? Do you just go, I don't even want to stink and turn on the news? All the bickering and fighting and warring and contentious action that is going on. Where is it coming from? What's the source? And of course, we hear that question being asked. How do we get along? How do we bring what this mess that is going on is foisting on us? How do we bring peace? How do we stop all this craziness and chaos and murder and starvation, people being exploited and human trafficking? How do we stop all this? You see, well, we've got to understand before we can stop it, we've got to understand where it's coming from. And that's where the problem is. Man thinks in his wisdom, well, if we just drop this treaty, if we just give this much money, if we just make these laws, we can fix it. But you see, if you don't know the source of the problem, you're not going to be able to bring forth a real solution. You can have a lot of discussion, but you can't really bring solution. James, again, starting off this chapter, I like the clarity. It's painful. It's painful for you and for me, but I love you. God loves you. James loves you, and he wrote this letter to the church to make correction, to give instruction that is needful. And it's not only needful in that day, you see, in that culture, but it's needful presently. The question when he asks, where does all this mess come from, the wars and the fights that are going on in the church? Again, we're not talking about people that are non-Christians. We can expect that because they're non-Christians. They don't know the Prince of Peace. But here, he's talking about church people. You see, he's talking about you and me. These wars, these fightings are going on among the believers, the body of Christ, and they ought not to be. Why are they? Why can't we all get along at home? Why can't the kids just share joyously with one another and just sing and have fun together? And why is that? Why is it that mom and dad can't be like Father Knows Best or Leave It to Beaver? Just walking in and he gives his wife a kiss and they're always smiling and everything's just going wonderfully. Why is it that we fight? Why is it that we scrap? Why is it we argue? Well, James doesn't leave us guessing. He says here, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? What's the source? It's not outside. It's not in laws. It's not in arming the police force to a greater degree. It's not in just sitting around and discussing things. You see, the battle that rages on comes from the inside. It's an inside job. That's why none of the stuff on the outside can fix it. We can make laws upon laws upon laws upon laws to govern the outside action. The problem is it doesn't change the heart of a man or a woman. You see, the source of this battle that is raging on, and disagreement and contention and hatred and arguing, comes from within. And he's specific. It comes from your desires. It comes from your passions. There's a battle within. The conflict and the source is within. Years ago, there was a comic strip in the paper called Pogo, and there was a quote, "We have met the enemy, and he is us." That's the reality, folks. Why are we so unhappy? Why do we fight with others? Why do we keep getting in trouble? The answer is not out there somewhere. The answer is in here. And we're messed up on the outside because we got a sin problem. We're messed up on the inside. That's the reality. So we can keep throwing money at it. But the problem is we're not treating the problem. We're poor physicians if we are throwing money simply at a problem and not diagnosing the source of the problem. You can throw all the money you want at it. The passions, you see, inside is where the problem is. That word for passions is a translation of a Greek word from which we get our English word hedonism. That is the pursuit of pleasure at all costs. All stops pulled, nothing barred. Pursue whatever pleasure you want, no matter how perverted it may be, how out of harmony with God's word or God's will or our history. And we have done that recently, more recently, in a way that we've never done as a nation previously in the history of this country. Whatever feels good, whatever pleases you, who cares what other people think? In fact, they need to shut up about what they think. We need to do whatever we want to do. You see, it's that whole mentality that exists in our society increasingly. We want what we want when we want it, and we won't be happy until we get what we want. And if you try and tell me that what I want is not good for me, I don't care what you think. I need to live for me. And who are you to say what's right and what's wrong? I determine what's right and what's wrong. I determine what's true and what's false based on what I feel. Who cares about any standard? That's where we are living presently. Pursuing passion at all cost. No restraint, you see. Might be the desire, the passion for more money. Hey, who cares who I rip off or what I have to do it? I want more money. I want a new house. I want a new spouse. You know what? Just let it go. If I wanted to have an affair, an illicit sexual encounter, I can have one. is that desire for dominance and entitlements that make us angry and hostile and ruthless, you see. So we fight, we bicker, we argue, we push anything and anybody out of the way that gets in our way so that we can get what we want. I deserve to have whatever I want when I want it. And there are many that are scratching scratchers every day, and some win the millions of dollars that they think is going to buy them happiness and get them what they want, only to find their lives destroyed. You see, James is saying, listen, this fighting, this warring, are a result of the passions within us. And when we can't get what we want when we want it, what happens is we get frustrated. And when we get frustrated, we get irritable. And then not only are we miserable, but guess what we do? We spread it around to other people. The mentality is you deserve better. You're being mistreated. Stop playing nice and doing it by the books. And man, go out and get what you want, no matter how you got to spin it to bring it about. It's a constant battle, precious saints, to stay on the right path and not to succumb to and give in to our passions. Pursuing an unbiblical shortcut to happiness. It doesn't last. And we're all vulnerable in our moments of weakness, when we're tired, when we're out of sorts, when we're feeling sorry for ourselves. And that's what we see James dealing with here. He says, you have this desire for pleasure that war in your members. And then he says, you lust and you don't have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. There's a war within. And as a result of the war within, guess what? It manifests itself on the outside. You desire and don't have. You murder, you covet, and cannot obtain. Now, you desire and don't have, and then you murder as a result. Now you're saying, wait a minute, Pastor, are you telling us that here in the church that James is writing this letter to, that in the course of the service on a regular basis, they'd follow each other home, or maybe even in the service, they'd pull out their swords and lob off somebody's head because they cut them off or took their place in their seat in the pew? You all have your normal seats, you know. I know where you sit. There's been times where I've seen new people sit in your seat. And I'm going, ooh, what's going to happen today? They didn't know. This church, they weren't literally murdering one another. What they were doing is what Jesus said when he was clearing things up for the Pharisees who didn't think they were guilty of sin. And he says, if you look upon another woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery. Just because you haven't doesn't physically, just doesn't mean that you in your heart haven't done it, and that leaves you guiltless, you see. The same thing is true. If you hate somebody in your heart, if you bear and hold hatred in your heart, Jesus said, you are guilty of murder, even though you didn't pull out your sword and actually pierce them. So what he's suggesting, what James is saying here, is you desire and don't have, so you murder. You do whatever you can to get that person out of your way, or there's a brewing, stewing bitterness and hatred inside, and you covet. Looking at them, it really bothers you. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. We murder with our words, with rumors, with insults, with lies. We covet. That word covet means to boil with envy. Unsatisfied desire, you see, your passion can lead to deep resentment. Envy, someone has said, is the jaundice of the soul. It's the desire to take something that doesn't belong to you. It is a jealousy that is displayed, an envy, if you would, of somebody that has something a little more than you have. And because they have taken a step up, and maybe you have stayed where you are, there's that envy that takes place. You see, Saul envied David. Why? Well, because the radio, iTunes, Google Music, Pandora, Spotify, they were all playing the song. The lyrics go something like this. Saul has killed his thousands, King Saul. That's not bad. He killed thousands of people defending the nation of Israel. Saul liked that lyric. When it was sung loudly, he smiled. But the lyric went on, next verse. David has killed his 10,000s. Wait a minute. They're saying David's better than me. That bothered him. He couldn't stand, Saul couldn't stand the idea that David was getting the attention that once belonged to him, and maybe even a little more attention. You ever struggled with that? You ever battled that? It happens frequently among successful people. They have a tough time because they've experienced some success. They see if somebody moves up and moves beyond them, especially if that person was once under them, it galls them. It bothers them greatly. You see, when you see somebody do better than you, make more money than you, have a cushier position than you, and they haven't been with the company as long as you. When God is using somebody in a way that you desire to be used in a certain ministry, and they get a certain amount of impact and popularity, how do you do with that? How do you deal with that? You see, if somebody compliments somebody in your presence, oh, you know what? You know what? The Lord really used this person in my life. And you go, I discipled that person. And you're complimenting them. And then here's what happens. You tend to go, yeah, well, that's great that God's using them. But you know what? Guess who discipled them? You soften the compliment. How do you do that? Well, you put yourself in there. Wait a minute. You think they're so great. Guess who made them great? Moi. It's me. You see, that's envy. It's the same kind of thing when someone who is doing so well that you're envious of, and man, they seem to be getting all the breaks, and then suddenly they come crashing down They do something stupid, say something stupid, and they come crashing down. And instead of being brokenhearted for them and saddened, you're going, ha ha, they had it coming. I knew it. I knew they couldn't be that much better than me. I knew something was going on. That envy. We can't bear to hear our friends complimented in our presence. We're quicker to criticize than to praise. You know what the problem is with envy? It's hard to see it. It's hard to see it when we're so full of it. And it's deadly because it's so easy to see in someone else and hard to see in ourselves. And listen, in all my years, I can honestly say I've been a pastor for 38 years now, a little over 38 years when you add the time I was at Harvest and the time I've been here. And all these years, I read one commentator who said, as a pastor, he's never had anybody come up to him and they would confess the sin of adultery. They would confess, you know, the sin of anger. They would confess, but nobody ever came to him. And I can concur with that. Do you know that nobody in this church has ever come to me in its history and said, Pastor, you know what? You need to pray for me because I struggle with the sin of envy. Why is that? Because we don't like to admit it, and often we don't see it. It's a sin that boils up in the inside, and people don't want to admit to it. You see, they want you to think they're all together and doing well, and things are wonderful. You know, people over the years have come up to me and asked me, Pastor, you've been through a lot of stuff in your life, in the ministry, since you've been in so long. What is like one of the hardest things and the most difficult things that you experience as a pastor in all these years? And they're waiting for some kind of an answer, like this situation, that circumstance, this problem. And you know what my answer is and continues to be to this day? I have to deal with that guy every morning in the mirror, and he's my biggest problem. I mean, consistently keeping him going down the right road and on the right track is no easy task because he's got issues. By the grace of God, he's made it this far, but he hasn't given up being an idiot yet. Still pushes the limits. You see, those passions that rage in us, the war, you see, is in, the war is around, and the war is above us. What do you mean by that? Well, let's read here. He says, you fight in war, yet you do not have. Verse at the end of verse 2 there, you do not have. Why don't you have, you see, your prayers answered? Why don't you have the things that you desire? Why is that? Well, one of the problems is guess what? You haven't asked. You haven't gone to God and asked. That's what he's saying. Or he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. And what does asking amiss with wrong motives look like? You ask that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You see, what James is telling us is the reason that you don't experience the satisfaction and the contentment that God designed and desires for you is you think you can do it yourself. You think you can fix the problems. You think you can change yourself. You think you can bring solutions, you see, by your own wisdom in your own ways and working things out. You think you've got the power to change yourself, to stop the wars, to put the passions in check, to fulfill the passions. Guess what? You can't do it. You need desperately to go to God and say, God, hey, help me. Fix this, Lord. Deal with this. Give me wisdom. Empower me. Fill me. Lead me. Guide me. Use me. You see, if you don't go to God and ask, no wonder you don't have. Well, Pastor, I'm going to God and asking, but he's not doing it. He's not answering. What are you asking for? Well, I got a good car, but I need a new one. I got a good wife, but I need a new one. I'm going through some suffering, some difficulty right now, and you know what? I'm tired of it. I don't want to go through this anymore. I don't want to deal with this anymore. I got a boss that is just a full-on, just a power junkie and micromanaging, breathing down my neck, and he needs to get a life and get lost. I'm not getting what I deserve by way of pay. I'm not getting what I deserve by way of privilege. You see, here's a problem. You're praying, okay, that's good, and you're asking God, but let me ask you a question that I ask myself. If I was to list my prayers on paper and the things that I'm praying for regularly, how much of my time in prayer and asking and petitioning God for something is spent on my seeking comfort, convenience, things for me? Things. When's the last time you prayed, you know what, God, I want a greater conviction of your spirit. If there's anything that I'm doing wrong, Lord, if there's any sin that I'm aware of, God, I want you to show it to me. Don't let me go through the day without exposing to myself that sin so I can deal with it. God, give me the power and the strength to deal with it. God, give me a greater love for others. Give me a greater opportunity to show that love to others. Lord, help me to have a better attitude towards my boss that is a power-hungry, micromanager. God, give me a greater love and a greater willingness to submit and a great attitude with which to submit. How much of your time is spent, God, you know what, today, use me when I go to work with my neighbors, when I'm at the store. Lord, I pray that you'd open a door of opportunity for me to show and to share the love of Jesus Christ with somebody that they might come to know you. And Lord, that I might glorify you today. And everything that I say and everything that I do, may it bring honor and glory to you. And Lord, whatever suffering, whatever affliction, whatever struggle, whatever battle awaits me, Lord, I'm ready. I want you to do as you would with me. We pray, Lord, if you're willing, let this cup pass from me. But how often do we follow that up like Jesus? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. You see, there's a war because of our self-reliance. We're not asking God. There's a war going on because of our selfish praying. We treat God as if he were a celestial bellhop, or celestial, not trio, teal, bellhop. And there are those people, there's actually teachers that teach that doctrine. You know what? Name it and claim it. You're a king's kid. You deserve the best. So if you're driving a Mustang, you need a Porsche. Because that's what king's kids drive. So you need to just name it and then claim it. You need to believe it and receive it. That's what you need to do. You need to gab it and grab it. That's what it's all about. That's a lie from the pit of hell. You deserve the best. You deserve hell, and God has given to you the best. I deserve hell. He goes on to say here that he says, you want these things just for your own pleasure. He says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Now, I don't know how these people felt when James, he's writing this letter, it's being read. He says, you guys are all about yourselves, man. You're all like into yourselves. You're all like in, you know, wanting for yourself, and you're hating and talking smack about each other, and your attitudes stink. And you know what you are? You're adulteresses and adulterers. Thanks, James, for that. Thank you. I feel very warm after walking out of that message. I just feel so good. You've made me feel so good inside. Just fills me with all kinds of warm fuzzies to hear these words. No? You see, faithful are the wounds of a friend. That hurts. When God is talking to his church and he's saying, hey, adulterers and adulteresses, that's pretty harsh, you might say. And especially when you get their perspective, because again, these are Jews, these are God's people, very familiar with the history of Israel. And in Judges, God uses very strong language in dealing with a nation that has been faithless. He says in chapter 2 of Judges, verse 17, yet they, speaking of Israel, did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. Yeah, that's King James. They went a-whoring. What were they doing? Prostituting themselves. Committing spiritual adultery. Now, when we think of this word adulterers and adulteresses, we think of someone who may leave their spouse and go out and commit adultery with someone else that would just leave their spouse completely and go away and live in this kind of adulterous relationship. But what James is bringing forward here in the context is that, well, these people, you see, the nation of Israel, they went whoring after other gods, adding those gods to the one true God of the Bible. In other words, it was mixing it up. Okay, God, we believe in you, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the creator of heaven and earth. We believe in you, and we are going to temple, and we are making the sacrifices. But on the way home, we stop by Molech's temple. We stop by Baal's temple. We stop by these other gods, you know, and their temple, and are also including them. That's adultery. That's what James is talking about. It's not leaving, it's adding. It's sort of like this. Hey, hon, I love you, the husband says to his wife. And tonight when I get home, huh? But on my way home, I got a few other women. I'm going to visit. You're okay with that, aren't you? I mean, the whole sister wives deal. That's all right, isn't it? You see, that's what James is referring to. You're adulterers, you're adulteresses. And listen, you are living in friendship. You are drawing near. You are building relationship and spending time with those who are non-believers and beginning to follow their course. You see, these people were backsliding. And friendship with the world, you start hanging out. Start talking about the same things. You start doing the same things. You start valuing the same things. That is going to bring division between you and God. And it's not a good road to be on. Eventually, it will bring God's wrath down on you. You'll be His enemy. You see, what James is saying here is we need to be careful that we don't get caught up in this world's systems and values. Because this world has no use for God. They push Him out and continue to do so. It's only thinking of itself. In fact, it's opposed to God. And we're seeing that increasingly, aren't we? Used to be that the world would tolerate us Christians. In fact, even celebrate, oh, you came to Jesus? Well, that's great. Today, when you come to Jesus, guess what? If you stand for Jesus on your campus, if you say that certain things are sin, guess what? You're going to be tarred and feathered if you would. You're going to be the object of hatred increasingly. That's what James is referring to here. You can't have your cake if you would and eat it too. And this slide down that James describes here is very similar to an adulterous relationship, a physical affair, this spiritual adultery. First, it starts with a little distance. You start dropping out of church. You used to go Sundays and Wednesdays into men's study or into women's study. Then you back out of one, and then you back out of another, and then you back out of, oh, I'm not backsliding or anything. I just, you know, I'm busy with other things, and other things begin to take priority. And then the next thing you know, you go out and buy the boat or the four-wheel drive or whatever, and now on Sundays, well, we're not at church anymore. You know, we're going for a couple weeks to take the boat, and then we're going here. And it's not just you miss for vacation. Now you're every chance you get, you're pursuing the pleasure. This is fun. I like it. And spiritual things begin to fall off the plate, and you find yourself then slowly but surely just spending more time. Just like in the affair. First, there's distance in the marriage relationship. Then someone comes along and pays attention. And so you start spending more time with that person who understands you better than your husband or your wife. And they listen and they, you know, really have compassion. Yeah, that's probably why their wife is, you know, their marriage is so good. Not. And sometimes it comes in spiritual packaging. Well, I'm just counseling with this man as a wife of another man. I'm just counseling with this woman. I'm just trying to help her out. You know what? You can point her to another woman to help her out. It ain't you. So just very kind of you and caring of you, but knock it off. Point her to another woman, because it happens, you see. You start finding ways, the next thing you know, to meet secretly, and then it culminates in adultery. No Christian husband wakes up one morning and says, you know what? I hardly know this person, but I'm going to go commit adultery.
Today is the day that I'm committing adultery. I can't wait. I don't know who it's going to be with. Doesn't happen like that. It's a slow erosion. The same thing happens spiritually. You never set out to backslide, to be unfaithful to God. Far from it. But you just start playing around. And God is a jealous lover. It says here, or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the Spirit of God who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God is jealous. Not in a bad way. There is certainly a desire just to control another person and to walk around suspect of another person that's tormenting, that brings fear. God is not that way. He's jealous in the sense that he loves you. He loves me so much that he wants to be the center of our attention and the recipient of our passion and affection. And he doesn't want to share you. That's just the reality. And that's the way it is if you love somebody, right? I mean, if you're married today and you're to your husband, to your wife, you don't go, you know what, hon? Listen, if you want to go out with a few other people, that's fine. You know, go ahead and have fun. If you want to just fool around with another guy or another gal, you know what? That's cool with me. I suggest if that's the case, you can call whatever you want. You can say you love them, but you don't really love them. Love, God's love, desires that exclusivity between the two of you. That special gift of shared intimacy, that there's that love for one another, that exclusiveness, you see, is what is being brought forth here. God wants that with us. But God also knows we're failed. We falter in that area at times. And what's it say here? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says God resists, or he says God resists the proud, but gives grace to who? The humble. God gives grace to the humble. Those are the ones who say, God, you know what? I've blown it, and I ask you to forgive me. God, I know that my attitude was wrong, that my action was wrong here, and I responded improperly in a way that wasn't godly. And so, God, you know what? I need your help. I can't do this, Lord. Thank you for forgiving me and loving me, and I want to serve you more faithfully. I want your will to be the priority and the passion of my heart. God, help me. When you have that kind of attitude, you see, it says here, God is gracious. He's gracious. We can never earn his forgiveness. We don't deserve his forgiveness. We're not entitled to God's forgiveness. We are not entitled for heaven. You know what we deserve? We, all of us, deserve hell for all eternity for the sins that we have committed in our life. No matter to what degree. But God, in his grace and in his mercy, because of the finished work of the cross, because Jesus took what I deserve, what you deserve on that cross, and paid the price for your sin and my sin, guess what? We've been given grace. Because of Jesus, we as Christians, though we don't deserve heaven, are promised heaven. Though we don't deserve to be forgiven, are forgiven if we confess our sins. That's the humility. And he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we come to him and say, God, I don't deserve to be loved by you and to be gifted as you've gifted me and as you've provided for me. I'm so
grateful for what you've done in my life and what you're continuing to do. That attitude, not of entitlement, but appreciation, that expression of gratitude, you see, is what God goes, you know what? Hey, man, grace. When that child of yours comes and says, you know what, Mommy, Daddy, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to spill the milk. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to, you know, mess up the TV. I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? What are you going to say? No. No. When they're truly sorry and they come and they say, please forgive me, what do you do? If you're any kind of a godly man or woman, you put your arms around them and you embrace them and you say, I love you. I forgive you. You see, that's what God does. You need grace because we all fail. He gives more grace. You can't tap His grace. When you need forgiveness, there's forgiveness. I need forgiveness again. There's more forgiveness. I need forgiveness again. There's more forgiveness. Because of the love and the grace of God. Let's close with this. Is the goal of your life pleasure apart from God? You can have it. Sin is pleasurable for a season. So you can pursue it and have it. But know this. If you pursue that as the goal of your life, the consequences, conflict, chaos, bickering, fighting, war, hatred, murder. You see, when your feelings rule your decisions, your anger will lead you to arguments, tension. And you know what? You could never imagine it now, but it's happened. People sitting in church who go out and murder somebody. And they sat in church for years. Oh, I could never do that. Never underestimate the power of your flesh. Jesus died to save you. Why? Because you need saving. You can't clean up your act. And how many of us have done stupid things that we never imagined we'd do out of anger? You see, our uncontrolled desires lead us into conflict. Our conflict hardens into anger. And our anger draws us away from God. In the end, we become spiritual adulterers and adulteresses without even knowing it. We need to have a passion to keep us motivated, to keep us close to God so that we don't go down that road. How does that happen, Pastor? What do I need to do to keep things going there? Well, we're going to look at that next time. Next time. Because the next verse, verse 7, starts off with what word in your Bible? Oh, you already zipped them up. Sorry. Shouldn't do that. You know I'm not done till I'm done. Doesn't matter what the clock says, right? It starts off with a word that, well, we all know about. It's therefore. And whenever there's a therefore, we always ask what it's. So what we've looked at today is tied directly into, you see, what we're going to look at next time together and how it is that we can avoid, you see, this war and conflict and fighting and how to be a people and in a place and in a practice that brings peace and that brings joy and that brings clarity, that brings conviction and harmony and unity. That's God's design and desire, and we'll look at that next time together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, for the work of your Spirit, Lord, to speak to our hearts. And as always, Lord, I pray now that we've heard these things, God, that you by your Spirit would fill us, and Lord, that we would be those who, Lord, recognize our own inability to clean up our act, to do things rightly. And we, Lord, come to you and we ask, Lord, that you would help us to live increasingly for your honor and for your glory. God, that we would live, Lord, and love in such a way as to put others before ourselves. And that as a result of yielding and valuing what you value, that we could walk and live in peace increasingly. That we may experience presently just a growing beauty of being part of your family, Lord, in this world.